The Mormons do not accept it. The Unitarians do not accept it. The religions of Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism, Islam do not accept it. What I'm talking about is the Athanasian Creed. Of the three universal ecumenical creeds of the Christian Church, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed is the least known of those three major creeds of the Christian Church. Why is that? Because it's long, because it's theologically thick, and as some people think, it's boring. But Martin Luther, as I quoted before, said it was hardly boring. Martin Luther said, "I doubt whether the New Testament church has a more important document since the apostolic age." 200 years after Muhammad came on the scene and began the Islamic faith, Charlemagne, who was the king who united much of Europe in 800 AD, Charlemagne thought so much of the Athanasian Creed that he required all the clergy to memorize that creed. So important was it. Why is the Athanasian Creed a creed that is important? It's because it is one of the three creeds, it is the main creed that is very clear in drawing the line between what is Christian and what is not Christian. In the brief time that I have this morning, I'd like to share with you some of these strong truths of the Athanasian Creed. And you'll find that the creed is very relevant in today's age, especially in our culture in which there's many attacks on who God is, who Jesus is, and what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The opening sentence of the Athanasian Creed begins this way. And by the way, it is very clear and very direct. Whoever wishes to be saved must, above all else, hold to the true Christian faith. Whoever does not keep this faith pure in all points will certainly perish forever. There is no ambiguity in the words of this creed. There's no unclarity in what it's saying. And it might be sort of a shock value type of statement in today's world of relative truth. We live in a culture and a world that truth is simply relative. Truth is simply my opinion, my thoughts, my ideas. You have your ideas, your opinions, your thoughts. And so truth is all relative. There is no such thing as absolute truth. This states there is indeed absolute truth. That there is no ambiguity. And the reason that you'll find the Athanasian Creed speaks about absolute truth is that it's simply reiterating what the Scripture says, what the prophets said of old, and what the New Testament apostles said about who God is. Isaiah speaks of who God is. In the 43rd chapter, Isaiah quotes the Lord God himself. The Lord God says, "I, even I, am the Lord." And the Hebrew word here is Yahweh, which means I am God. "I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior." Very clear, very direct. John the Baptist, in the New Testament, in John chapter 3, that's like the Apostle John's book, John the Baptist says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for the wrath of God remains on him." No ambiguity there. It is crystal clear. If you believe in Jesus, you're saved. If you reject Jesus, you are condemned. There are two sections of the Athanasian Creed. The first section talks about who God is. The second section emphasizes who Jesus is. So, who is God? Who is God? Last Tuesday, I was in a motel near the San Francisco airport, ready to fly out. And there was a breakfast area, and it was a very small breakfast area. So we sat at tables with other people. And there was a woman sitting next to me, and I just asked if she was there for vacation or business. And she said that she was there for vacation. She said she had taken about a five or six day retreat, which she called a silent retreat. And I said, well, what was a silent retreat? Standing in San Francisco, it's not too silent. And she said, well, it's something I've done for the last several years. It's a place here in California you can go to. And a woman comes out and talks to you briefly about what to do for the week. And then you go into silence. There's no radios, no TV, there's nothing there except you. And she said, I listen to God. She said, God is in all of us. And that made me think for a minute. And I said, well, I agree that God has placed in us conscience of what is right and wrong. You can't go to any country and just rob and steal things. You can't murder people and walk away. You'll be in trouble no matter where you are. I said, so yes, God is in us. He has placed those truths in us. And I said, God also has put this universe around us. It's marvelous. And then I said, by the way, do you mean when you say that God is in you, do you believe that you are God, or do you believe there's someone bigger than you that's God? And she said, oh no, I don't believe I'm God. She said, there's clearly somebody who's bigger than me that's God. And she went on to say, this marvelous world just can't come from nowhere. And then I asked her her religious experience, her past. You know, she ever had any religious experience. And she was from Colombia, South America. She had a very fluent English. And she said that she was raised Catholic. And then she said, I like what Jesus said. And she quoted, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then she quoted the first commandment. She said, you shall have no other gods before me. She knew I was a minister. We had talked about this, so she was, I don't know, some people are clam up, but she was not. And so she quoted this first commandment, I am the Lord, you know, there should have no other gods before me. And I thought to myself, what a great opening to talk about who God is. So who is God? The Bible tells us that God is one divine being and yet made up of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Athanasian Creed puts it this way. Now, this is the true Christian faith. We worship one God in three persons, and three persons in one God, without mixing the persons or dividing the divine being. So you got to think about this a little bit. We worship one God in three persons and three persons in one God without mixing the persons or dividing the divine being. Now, the early church defined a person is that which exists in itself, not a part or a quality of another. So a person is that which exists in himself, not a part or a quality of somebody else. And that's why we speak of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as three distinct persons. But yet the Bible says there's one God, that God is one essence, one being. So we can't speak of God as like three boards glued together. That's not what the Bible says. And God isn't like three modes. You have first the God, the Father comes out and he disappears. Then God, the Son comes out and he disappears. The Holy Spirit comes out and disappears. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible doesn't talk that way about God. For example, when Jesus died, the Father did not die. And yet God died. So there's three distinct persons and yet one God. So we say that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And if you're going to ask me, can you give me some rationalization about this? I can say, I really can't, because the Bible doesn't use reason here. The Apostle Paul says we know in part and prophesy in part. We don't know everything about God, but what we do know is God and his love for us and his serious nature about who we are and our lives, that we need to be right with God, that we know. But we don't know every detail about his being. What we do know from Scripture, and by the way, I'm going to talk about this struggle of reason a little later, but what we do know from Scripture is that God loves us so much because by birth we're separated from God. The Scriptures tell us that sin has separated. We're born sinful from the sin of Adam and Eve, carried on down through the centuries. We're born separated from God, and God desires to bring us back. He is a God of justice and a God of righteousness, and he demands holiness, and he will bring judgment. But that is not the heart of God. He wants all to be saved. That we know from Scripture. So the Bible tells us that God the Father sent his Son into the world. And his Son obeyed his Father's will, lived and died for us, and rose and ascended, and he paid the price for all of our sins. And then the Bible says that God the Father and God the Son sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts to believe this unbelievable message, which is called faith. What is good to know before we talk about reason, we'll talk about reason here. What's good to know about faith is that when you read the Bible, it's virtually all about faith. There's one area that God does use reason and logic, and that's the existence of God. Every house is a builder, and the builder of all things is God. So that is used in the Scripture when it comes to some logic. But after that, it's pretty much a faith thing. And God puts us on a faith block all the time. He says, trust me. Trust me. Just think of being Noah. He comes to Noah, I want you to build an ark. Well, from what we know at the time, water came from the ground. There was water above and water below, and build an ark. And he said, build a big ark. I want all the animals in there. The Bible says Noah did that, but that was faith. Not reason, not logic. God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to go to a land that I'm going to give to you, and I'm going to make a great nation from you, and all nations on the earth will be blessed through your name, Abraham. And the Bible says that Abraham was a man of great faith. He didn't know where he was going, the book of Hebrews tells us, but he trusted God's word. God came to Moses and says, now that you've been in the wilderness for 40 years, now I want you to go back, and I want you to free my people from Egypt and bring them out of slavery. Moses had a little trouble with that, but eventually he trusted God. The Bible is loaded with challenges of us to simply trust God and take God at his word. If we try to make sense out of God, if we try to say more than the Scripture says about God, then we have what we call false teachers that go out there and make God either a meanie God, a God that says, you know, if you don't do this, I'm going to bash your head in, you better follow my will, and that's it. Or we turn God into some sort of a milquetoast character, that God sort of turns his head from everything that's evil and says, yeah, everybody can come in. It's a distortion of God when we start to use our reason and our logic. What the Scriptures teach us is that God is fully just and righteous and holy, and he will not let the guilty go unpunished, and yet God is also loving and merciful and wants all to be saved. That's what the Scriptures teach us. And we cannot say more than that or less. The late Dr. Siegbert Becker of our seminary, he said this in his book called The Foolishness of God. He said, it's not Christianity that needs to be made reasonable. It's not Christianity that needs to be made reasonable. He said it's reason that needs to be made Christian. I'd like us now to join together in the first half of the Athanasian Creed. Ready? Whoever wishes to be saved must above all else hold to the true Christian faith. Whoever does not keep this faith pure in all points will certainly perish forever. Now, this is the true Christian faith. We worship one God in three persons, and three persons in one God, without mixing the persons or dividing the divine being. For each person, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is distinct, but the deity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory and co-equal in eternity. What the Father is, so is the Son, and so is the Holy Spirit. The Father is uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated. The Father is infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Spirit infinite. The Father is eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal. Yet they are not three who are eternal, but there is one who is eternal, just as they are not three who are uncreated, nor three who are infinite, but there is one who is uncreated and one who is infinite. In the same way, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, and the Holy Spirit is almighty. Yet they are not three who are almighty, but there is one who is almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Yet they are not three gods, but one God. So the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord. Yet they are not three lords, but one Lord. For just as Christian truth compels us to confess each person individually to be God and Lord, so the true Christian faith forbids us to speak of three gods or three lords. The Father is neither made nor created nor begotten of anyone. The Son is neither made nor created, but is begotten of the Father alone. The Holy Spirit is neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeds from the Father and the Son. So there is one Father, not three fathers. One Son, not three sons. One Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. And within this Trinity, none comes before or after. None is greater or inferior, but all three persons are co-equal and co-eternal. So that in every way, as stated before, all three persons are to be worshipped as one God, and one God worshipped as three persons. Whoever wishes to be saved must have this conviction of the Trinity. This, of course, is a faith issue. As the Apostle Paul says, we live by faith and not by sight. I like to think of the story of our early church father, St. Augustine. I've told this story to some of you over the past 38 years, but I'll tell it again because I think it's a great story. Augustine was on the sea. He lived in northern Africa, right along the Mediterranean Sea, and he was standing on the seashore, and one day he saw a little child that had a seashell in his hand and a bucket. And he ran out to the sea, and he put water in his seashell, ran back and put the water in the bucket. And he went out and he did it again and he put it in the bucket. And he did it a third time and he put it in the bucket. And he kept doing it. And so Augustine finally walked up to the little boy and he says, "What are you doing?" And the little boy said, "I'm emptying the sea into my bucket." And Augustine thought, that's exactly what we do when we try to comprehend and reason out God, who is almighty and who is all-knowing. If we want to know who God is, we simply need to take him at his word and what he has revealed to us. Because God is beyond our reason and he's beyond our comprehension. And yet what is so wonderful about the scriptures is God doesn't leave us out there just in looking at his majesty and wondering about God, but God is also extremely personal. And that's where God sent his son, Jesus, into this world. To save us, God became one of us. And that's what Christmas is all about, the mystery of God becoming one of us. And so the scriptures tells us about the person of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came into this world through the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and Jesus came into this world both fully God and fully human. And yet as a full human, he was not without sin. That was the distinction, but he was fully human and he was fully God at the same time. Colossians chapter 2 is a wonderful verse that helps summarize this teaching, that in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So when people saw Jesus, they saw this human being Jesus, they were seeing God in bodily form. Way beyond our reason, way beyond our comprehension. But we take that by faith. And that's why the disciples took a while for them to figure out, can this be God in flesh and blood? When they saw his early miracles, they wondered, who is this? And as time went on, they said, this has to be the promised Messiah. Come in flesh and blood. The Apostle John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He goes on to say that the Word, or God, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the one and only, full of grace and truth. That there's no question that Jesus was fully God. And yet we know that Jesus needed both natures to save us. He needed his human nature to save us, because he had to live that holy life in our place that we cannot live. And he also needed to die the sacrificial death on the cross that only God would accept, a pure, holy human being who would die for the sins of the world. Jesus needed to be human, and yet he also needed to be God, because he never, ever sinned. And he was always in a pure relationship with his Father. He never said anything that was wrong or sinful, never did anything wrong or sinful, never even thought an evil, sinful thought. His relationship with God was pure. Jesus was both God and both man. We need the two natures of Christ for our salvation. Now, at the end of the Athanasian Creed, there's a statement that's can be at first very confusing, especially if you don't remember Matthew 25. I'll talk about that a little later. But this is how the creed ends. At Jesus' coming, all people will rise with their own bodies to answer for their personal deeds. Those who have done good will enter eternal life. But those who have done evil will go into eternal fire. At first glance, if you just read that and that's all you read, it sounds very clearly that if you do good deeds, you're going to heaven. If you do bad deeds, you're going to hell. But when you look at the words prior to that in the Athanasian Creed, the Athanasian Creed, just a few sentences earlier, says Jesus suffered for our salvation. There's no question in scriptures that the reason that you and I are saved today is because of the holy life of Christ in our place. None of the things that we've done, it's not like Jesus' good works and ours. It's only Jesus. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. The scriptures is clear on that. But what the scriptures also says is that when we buy into Christ, when the Spirit converts us, which he did in baptism, and every day we struggle, and that's where we confess our sins at the beginning of the service. We struggle, but we say, Jesus, be a part of my life. Help me live for you. And so in our lives, there will be good deeds. As a follower of Christ, we want to live like Christ. And so good deeds will come from us. And that's what this is talking about. The good deeds that come from us knowing Christ who has saved us. Now, the point I was making is that when you read Matthew 25, Jesus talks about the end of the world. And Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats, and that's where Jesus has a very similar statement as the Athanasian Creed ends. Now, the creed then goes on to say that those who do not believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior and live evil lives will go to eternal punishment, which Jesus also says. So without Christ, we're eternally in trouble. I told you about this woman in the motel. And I thought, what a good conversation when we talk about who God is. And when you're in a motel and you're on your way to get out of the door to get on your airplane, you don't have a lot of time. So what I said to her, since she had some Catholic background and knew Jesus somewhat, I said to her, I said, you know, in order to really know God, we need to know Jesus in the Holy Scriptures. And I could see that she was thinking about it for a while, and she thanked me, and then she left for her flight. My prayer is that she would open her heart to the Word of God and read about Jesus and come to know Him as God who is in her and her Savior. I'd like to end now by reading the final section, the second section of the Athanasian Creed. We state our faith in this. It is furthermore necessary for eternal salvation truly to believe that our Lord Jesus Christ also took on human flesh. Now this is the true Christian faith. We believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, is both God and man. He is God, eternally begotten from the nature of the Father, and He is man, born in time from the nature of His mother. Fully God, fully man, with rational soul and human flesh, equal to the Father as to His deity, less than the Father as to His humanity. And though He is both God and man, Christ is not two persons but one, one not by changing the deity into flesh, but by taking the humanity into God. One, indeed, not by mixture of the natures, but by unity in one person. For just as the rational soul and flesh are one human being, so God and man are one Christ. He suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose the third day from the dead. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from there He will come to judge the living and the dead. At His coming, all people will rise with their own bodies to answer for their personal deeds. Those who have done good will enter eternal life, but those who have done evil will go to eternal fire. This is the true Christian faith. Whoever does not faithfully and firmly believe this cannot be saved. Let's close by singing the words of the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.